Brethren, this is a different kind of study, dedicated to the memories of those we dare not forget. Daniel 6, verse 10, Daniel went to his windows to pray towards Jerusalem. Through the gospel age, it seems each generation is touched by another person who passes the vision and spirit of truth to another generation. In fact, it appears the Lord has used personal contacts from person to person to form a connected chain from the apostles to the last member of the church. While we would not call this a laying on of hands, it seems to come close to that idea. And no one has developed the fruits and graces of the Spirit without fellowship with some others who have had the Holy Spirit. It has also been said that we cannot know where we are going until we know where we have come from. So today we want to trace some lives who were moved by others and who in turn have walked the paths as others who went before them. They inspire us who now travel the road beyond their windows of time and flesh. The road has been lofty, courageous, visionary, and at times painful and sorrowful, but always inspiring and worth the journey. Our story begins in the formative years of young Charles Russell in Allegheny, Pennsylvania. He was one of five children of Joseph and Anna Russell of a sturdy Irish family. Only he and one sister, Margaret, survived. By the time he was 9 years old, two brothers, a sister, and also his mother had died. Yet in those tender years, his mother must have been a strong and powerful influence for young Charles. So also the mothers of young Hezekiah and Josiah planted righteous courage in the hearts of their sons. Like many youth, he struggled with skepticism, diverse theologies, and finally, to search the truth of matters. Once he grasped the beauties of the truth, the mission for young Charles was to share the message. This was not to build a new church, but simply to serve the interests of sincere Christians, seeking to know God's plan and to proclaim Christ's return, earth's new king. Simple Bible study groups sprang up everywhere. Each were autonomous and with no head but Christ. Conventions formed for sharing the grand plan of the ages. Printing and publishing brought truth for hungry Christians. By the turn of the century, congregations were formed coast to coast and internationally. Even the Jewish community rejoiced to see their part in this plan. But brethren, all was not tranquil. Forces within and without sought to undermine and overthrow the good motives. It was painful, and those that suffered did so privately for the most part. When the public media was used against the pastor, he responded kindly, lest any ill repute fall on the Lord's work. Yet even that returned painfully upon his own shoulders. Doubts and challenges came from both skeptics and false brethren. Moving now to the month before his death, he served the Seattle Convention, where 3,400 people heard him tell the old, old story. His subject was divine purposes, reasonable and harmonious. A second discourse lasted more than 2 hours. It was The World on Fire. This was originally scheduled for J.F. Rutherford, but Brother Russell traveled across America to fill a void. A newspaper reporter filed an editorial, a small portion of which here is on the screen, and it concludes by saying, "He is bright, brilliant, honest, and sincere. He is one of the great pulpit orators of the age. The world will be better for his work. Such a man ought to live and work always. We were glad to hear him. We shall do so again, we hope. Long live Pastor Russell. But he was not to live long enough to be heard ever again in Seattle. Whether or not Pastor Russell knew his days were short, the end came as a great surprise to the brethren. Traveling through Galveston, Texas on October 23rd, he was already exhausted and worn and mortally ill, which he tried to conceal from those he served. So he began his discourse by drawing from his pocket a fountain pen. He wrote the words from the last verse of hymn number 40 and his theme subject, which was to be his last recorded lecture. He continued to travel and serve the brethren for another week, including his last service in Los Angeles. He would die on the train but a few hours after that service. In that respect, his penned verse from hymn number 40 was indeed a self-fulfilling prophecy. Then let our songs abound and every tear be dry. We are traveling through Emmanuel's ground to fairer prospects nigh. Barely 4 months before the pastor's death, he lost one of his close companions and hallmarks of present truth. Benjamin Barton was born in 1874, consecrated in 1895, and was used regularly in the pilgrim work since 1906 and died in 1916. He was shown here on the left of the group next to Frank Draper. Though a young man, he weathered the doctrinal struggles of the New Covenant issues. He carefully examined every objection and determined the pastor's clarifications were precise, reasonable, and scriptural. Over the years, his many lessons touched the lives of contemporaries and now ours. He also composed a number of poems that have endured the test of time. They included such gems as Let Your Life Be a Bible and Victory When Your Good Is Even Spoken Of. But he also was known to produce little drawings with a spiritual point of his pen. We may live above our trials or beneath them. Where do you live? Brother Barton's early death in Portland here at the age of 41 brought many eulogies, as this one. Many of his talks to his friends were in the nature of spiritual medicine. Pastor Russell conducted his funeral, not knowing his own would be 4 months later. Among other things, the pastor said, our dear brother had a defective vision. He was nearsighted. When he came into the truth, his vision was enlarged. He saw by faith a land that was far off, and he saw something of the King in its beauty. But what our brother has seen by faith, we believe now he sees actually. Our brother was an architect. But when he got rightly in touch with the great architect of the universe, he dropped the pencil and eraser and went forth to give us life in telling others of the wonderful plans and purposes of the great architect. And so he spent his latter years showing forth the praises and telling of the plan of the architect of the universe. The wonderful plan founded on the sacrificial death of Jesus. Telling how God was building a great spiritual temple through which he would bless all the families of the earth. Whether Brother Russell was preparing Brother Barton for wider responsibilities, we may not know for sure. Yet his early death was a great personal loss for Brother Russell. But in the same year, he began to change appointments in the leadership of Europe. Notably appointing Brother Conrad Binkley, who had already been sent to Zurich to oversee the work in Germany, Holland, and Switzerland. I'd like to bring up a little biography of Brother Binkley. Here is where the text may not be so clear to read, but I will read you portions. Brother Binkley possessed a deep reverence for the Lord with a high standard of Christian character. Raised a Lutheran in time, became the bishop of the Apostolic Lutheran Churches of America. He had the ability to speak, write, and read in seven languages. On one of his speaking tours for the church, he was exhausted, and a Bible student offered him a retreat in cabins for rest in California. One evening, in his cabin, our brother wanted something to read. Placed on the nightstand was a book, The Divine Plan of the Ages. He picked up the book and after the third attempt, read it through during the night. The morning sun was just coming up when he finished. He got out of bed and upon his knees, he prayed to the Lord with the words, "All my life I have served you in ignorance. What will you have me to do?" He immediately left the church and his position and went to the meetings of the brethren in Los Angeles. There he met Brother Russell. He told the pastor of his background and his ability with languages and asked if he might serve him in some manner. Brother Russell suggested that he continue to study the truth through the volumes, and if he ever needed him, he would write. Time passed, and a letter came from Brother Russell asking that both he and Sister Binkley come to the Bible House. The Binkleys arrived at Bethel. One evening, Brother Russell asked Brother Binkley to come to his study. In the study, Brother Russell had spread on the carpet a large map of Europe. The pastor seated himself on the carpet, and Brother Binkley joined him. Then the pastor began to point out on the map where the various classes were in Europe, and stating some problems that were in the classes. Then he asked the question, "If you were sent to Europe, Brother Binkley, what would you do about these class problems?" He replied, "I would do nothing, but I would let the Lord do it." The pastor immediately replied, "Brother Binkley, prepare to go to Europe tomorrow." There was no delay. The steamship tickets had already been purchased. This reveals the positive mind of the pastor. In June 1916, only a few months before his death in October, Brother Russell appointed Brother Binkley's general overseer of the harvest work in Germany, Holland, Switzerland. He was given full autonomy to act on behalf of the society by letters of power of attorney, giving him complete and sole charge of the society's assets. A little later, we will give you the links to, you can review all of these biographies. Shortly after Pastor's death, Brother Binkley found himself opposed to the new rules coming out of Brooklyn. So he resigned his post and returned to California. Those were the lessons of wisdom that comes with experience. We now want to continue our view toward the Eastern world and how those touched with the message could not keep it to themselves. Brother Olashinsky was one who Pastor Russell used to open the truth to Poland, Ukraine, Russia, and the Slavic countries. The following appeared in the 1930 Reunion Convention report. Brother Oplet Olashinsky was born in Warsaw, Poland in 1857. His parents were Orthodox Catholics. As with Brother Russell, a mother's gentle care and refining influence were not lost to him in childhood. And thereafter, his life was one of hardship. At the age of 15, he determined to prepare for the Catholic priesthood. However, it was in Rome, which had turned him away, that had a peculiar experience that opened his eyes to some of the true state of affairs obtaining in the vine of the earth. He was violently swung into some of the true state of affairs obtaining on the vine. I'm misreading something. He was violently swung into the opposite extreme of infidelity, to the extent of, while still believing in the existence of the omnipotent power, denial of the veracity by revealed religion. It was during his army service that he contracted typhus and pneumonia. He recovered after a protracted illness, but the weakening effects remained the rest of his life. Unknown to most of the brothers, the friends, Brother Olashinsky had this thorn in the flesh. Only his immediately family and a few intimate friends were aware of his physical condition. The close of his army term found him strong with the urge to visit the new world, to which his Baptist friend had already journeyed. And after gradually working his way to Hamburg, he sailed to America. This was in 1891. And he was 34 years old. He left for Chicago shortly after arrival, and here it was 3 months later that he first came in contact with the Harvest Message being published so energetically by Brother Russell. While talking with a friend one day, a distinguished gentleman passed carrying a valise of books. It was Mr. Antonowski. Probably pronouncing that incorrectly. A friendship sprang up between them, and he invited Brother Olashinsky to his home, where, among other things, he was shown in English the first volume of Millennial Dawn Studies. There was no literature in Polish bearing the truth at that time. Mr. Antonowski, being fully conversant with the English language, patiently explained to the eager young truth seeker as many of the jewels of truth that he had grasped. From that time, Brother Olashinsky spent every possible moment in the company of his benefactor, plying him with questions, hungry to learn more of the blessed truth. Thus, the first Polish Berean Bible class in America consisted of these two brethren who diligently sought by mutual study to perfect one another in the knowledge of the Lord. In 1895, he returned to Poland to see if he could impart to his relatives the truth which had so rejoiced him. But they would have none of him, considering him to be a fool and a fanatic. Though much grieved at heart, he was none deterred. Perhaps it is not too much to say that Brother Russell even then realized the earnest zealousness of this young man who spoke only broken English, but whose enthusiasm for the precious truth he had received was so manifest. For years after, physically, all the Polish work was entrusted to Brother Olashinsky's hands by Brother Russell. In 1907, Brother Olashinsky finished translating the first volume of Scripture Studies, the distribution of which reached even to Poland itself. In 1912, Brother Olashinsky was again sent and remained some 8 months, during which time he journeyed from town to town, addressing the gradually increasing number of private gatherings and also public meetings that could be arranged. A third trip was made in 1913, from which Brother Olashinsky did not return until a year after and a year and a half later, the war breaking out, making it extremely difficult for anyone to leave. Passing down a bit, in 1922, he made another trip to Europe, visiting the stricken sheep of Poland, and returned in 1923. This was to be his last visit to the native land. And so Brother Elwashinsky continued his labors until the spring. He was now 73 years old, much beset with physical infirmity, which caused great suffering. Nevertheless, he continued traveling from class to class, meanwhile translating article after article, and in between times managed to translate the comments and references of the Berean Bible. His book, when published, represented 600 pages of difficult work. Of each citation had to be found in the Polish volumes of scriptural studies and the proper page designated. On April 20th, 1930, he led the last meeting, the last time, in Harvey, Illinois. Now there comes a young protege of Olashinsky. It was August Stahn. He did not come to the truth until after Brother Russell died. Here is what we have, a short history of his work and his death. In 1911, due to the efforts of his older brother, he went to the United States, where in 1918, he began to know the truth. A little while later, he was elected an elder in the Syracuse Ecclesia. He worked in a factory as a typist and saved some money, which was devoted entirely to the work of the Lord. Brother Stahn had the very extraordinary gift of captivating hearts of the people due to his personality and force of character. He succeeded in steering the work of the Lord in the true direction. During this period, he held about 5,000 sermons and conferences. During the occupation, since it was known that he was German, he obtained work in an army hotel. The German authorities began to follow him closely, both because of his contacts with the Poles and because he never used the inevitable salute, Heil Hitler. When he had to go to renew his identity card, he was asked that under religion would be written Christian, which obviously the officials did not want to do. This was the cause of the arrest by the Gestapo. From prison in 1943, he sent the following letter to the brethren. Part of it reads, "We are more than 70 people in a single cell. You can well imagine what this means, though even here I recognize the divine overruling because I can still maintain contact with you. I would wish to inform you, dear brethren and sisters, that I have been brought many times before the authorities to answer if I would be willing to go against the enemy with a weapon in my hand. I have answered no. I would not be able to because it is forbidden through the teachings of our Redeemer, Christ Jesus. As a result of these declarations, I was photographed from the front and profile. My hands were tied, and I was led to the prison for 1 week. A week passed, but I have said already this did not weaken me, but on the contrary, it drew me closer to God and our Lord and rejoice in the privilege of suffering for the eternal truth and divine principles, knowing that if we suffer with him, we shall live with him. Also, dear brothers and sisters, if a similar thing should happen to you, I urge you to persevere in the precious name of our Redeemer, to show your strength in suffering. Even if these sufferings would necessarily cost you your present life, that you would obtain eternal life, which will never fade away." March 20th, 1943. From this moment began the close for Brother Stahn on the road of suffering through concentration camps of Auschwitz, Schwangerhausen, Buchenwald, until he came to Nordhausen, where he ended his life. Dear brethren, speaking about misery, which so to speak surrounds us, let us remember that a day would be like in a concentration camp, he wrote. The wake-up bell aroused the prisoners at 4 every morning, 5 in the winter. Since they lacked water, they often washed in a puddle. They did this in great haste amidst yelling and blows. Food, breakfast, 1/2 liter of black coffee. Lunch, 3/4 liter of soup. Supper, 300 grams of bread with 15 grams of margarine. According to witnesses who were prisoners with Brother Stahn in the camp of Nordhausen, his decease took place on the last day of March 1945. He died as a result of blows with a stick to his head administered by a soldier. His body was burned in the ovens of cremation. Dear brethren, our first visit to in 1998 to a dozen or so souls in Siberia who survived the oppressive Stalin years and labor camps, we inquired where they heard the truth and received their single copies of the volumes, The Manna and Photodrama. It was then that we heard the names Olashinsky, Stahn, Kopach, and Haluchuk, who had risked life and limb to bring them the truth, which the receivers guarded faithfully in the darkest troubles until the 21st century. Those were the books they lived and died to preserve for another generation. We now want to bring you the story of one sister whose prayers and faith supported her in 50 dark years. Her name was Nina Fitz. She now has a new name. Here is the story of Nina. This is almost impossible to write or too difficult to imagine. These words have been heard by many from the lips of Sister Nina of the history of her life. Her experiences of enormous suffering became an example of strong faith, hope, and an undying zeal for serving the Lord. Sister Janina, or Nina, Fitz was born into a German family living in eastern Poland, whose ancestors settled in the vicinity of Swierzyce near the Bug River about 300 years ago. Her parents, brother and sister Ryle, received the truth because of the evangelistic work which was started in Poland before the war. Nina remembers many guests in her parents' home. She remembers visits of Brother Stahn of Poland and Brother Tabaszynski from America, who came to visit from Polesia and said they were apostles, meaning brethren. Sister Nina consecrated at age 17. She was not able to go to school, but was reared in a Christian atmosphere of love and unity. She taught herself to read and write. She loved to read the Bible and the works of Brother Russell, the volumes and so forth, and various literatures. Her difficult trials began on the outset of the war. In 1939, Polish territories located beyond the Bug River was taken by the Russians. About a year later, Hitler's army took half the ecclesia to Germany, and 30 members of the class. Unfortunately, 15 other members of the church fell victim to a cruel murder in 1942, committed by a gang of Ukrainians, killing all those who could not manage to escape. Sister Nina always trusted in God's overruling providence, and whatever he would permit, it would be what she needed for her spiritual welfare. The decision was made to move back to Ukraine. It was here that began the nightmarish experiences in which more than one lost his health, hope, and faith, and eventually life. Nevertheless, Sister Fitz survived, and her faith was not broken. But though through much prayer for sustaining grace, she was able, with the Lord's help, to endure all things the Russians transported them by truck to and from the border on the Bug River, then by train, and promising them land, a home, peaceful conditions, and money. But they were cruelly deceived and condemned to live in extreme poverty in Siberia. Shortly upon arriving by train, they were brutally separated. They brutally separated the families. Sister Fitz sold some of her clothes to a soldier for a little rice and some apples, not realizing how long this food would last. Minus 50 degrees in a small hut. Cold, snow, wind, darkness, and hunger were the conditions in which she had to go through for 20 nightmarish years. How do you fight the cold and cruel dungeon around where all trees were cut down, where the house is full of snow, and children must sleep in a hole dug in the ground where it reaches a weak flame lamp? How do you fight hunger? The monthly food rations for 6 kilograms of soybeans and 4 buckets of potatoes and bread cost 100 rubles in the earnings of approximately 150 per month. 5 long years. Nina worked very hard tending 20 cows 3 times a day and in between times had to build shelters for the animals, and that with frostbitten hands. In the face of cold and hunger, hard work, private prayer for Sister Nina was a joy, and the reading of the Bible in secret was a source of spiritual strength. Spiritual and religious life in Siberia did not exist. It was strictly forbidden and punished. For possessing and reading Bible literature, singing songs, and the smallest example of religious gatherings, as well as any correspondence and the use of the Polish language, was severely punished with a new prison sentence. Nevertheless, Sister Fitz had a hidden Bible and a hymn book, and often seeking strength and uplift, the Lord heard her prayer. Through the 20 years of life as a convict in Siberia, working in mines of burning lime and sulfur, Sister Nina did not lose faith in God, nor neglect her consecration vow, and did not lose hope in God, although declaring her faith in God or the truth would mean death. For 10 long years, she had to obey the strict rules not to leave her village without permission. Many times she had only 2 or 3 hours sleep and worked above human power without food in severe cold. She survived, not losing hope. Sister Fitz lived in Kirgizi in poverty and in an atmosphere of fear of informants. Penalties for illegal assembly were often higher than the monthly salary for work. Now, with reforms that Gorbachev introduced to the USSR, started another wave of problems and experiences. Sister Fitz does not hesitate to tell of the incidents that happened in Kirgizi and as anarchy, in which one can best describe the communistic government as beastly. In those 20 years in Siberia, more than once she experienced pain and suffering, witnessed the injustice, misdeeds of the soldiers and heads of the Russian government. The Kirgizi Muslims began to demand the expulsion of the Russians and briefly banned the use of Russian language. One of the worst times was when we had a severe winter, lack of fuel and money, schools were closed, a water and food shortage, even bread for which one had to wait in long lines. We lived in a great fear of being attacked, raped, and robbed. So Nina feared that she would lose her only cow, which gave the milk and nourishment for her family and home and neighbors. All the time, she never ceased to persevere in prayer. And so for 46 years, being a widow, Sister Fitz did not forget her covenant she made with God. Her desire was always to serve God. Her hope was to gain eternal life if it was at the feet of the highest, just to be under his protection, in spite of difficult suffering, both physical and mental and spiritual, which Sister Nina experienced in Siberia. In spite of her crimes, she witnessed in times of war, in spite of hunger, cold, sickness, heavy work, lack of sleep, even though she lost her child, her husband, and dear parents. In spite of the persecutions because of the truth, Sister Nina did not lose her deep faith in God. Her desire was always to find herself in fellowship with brethren and in oneness of faith and spirit. Now at the 60th anniversary of her consecration to God, the good Lord filled her dream. From Ukraine, she found her way to Germany, then from faraway Siberia to Kirgizi, and finally to Stuttgart, Germany, and now in the Frankenthal Ecclesia with the brethren, just like it was before the war. Well, traveling to Stuttgart in 2002, we and Brother Alan Springer visited a few days with Daniel and Barbara Coletta and their three beautiful children. Daniel took us to visit Sister Nina, 85 years old. She lives so simply and contentedly in a little apartment. It belies the magnitude of suffering she experienced for 50 years in Russian labor camps in Siberia, including Novosibirsk and Kyrgyzstan and Kyrgyzstan. We won't continue the story longer, but she told us again the story of milking 20 cows below 50 degrees zero, digging a hole in the dirt floor of a wooden shack to protect two children while she worked all day. She prayed the children might be alive when she returned home. Under such conditions, one daughter froze to death. We asked her if she had anything from those years. She produced a small Bible and said, "Only this, nothing more is important." When we asked her what sustained her in those times, without hesitancy, the answer was prayer. Sister Nina clings to almost no natural material things of this life. Sister Fitz died of a stroke at 90 at the age in March 2008 in Frankenthal, Germany. Brother Daniel Coletta conducted her funeral memorial service. We want to now bring you a brief story of the truth movement in Ukraine. It is the memories of Sister Maria Kravitz. She says, I was asked the brother to tell the story of the Bible students in classes in Ukraine. Maybe I cannot tell much, for I was only 9 when World War II occurred. Nobody took any notes because it would have caused trouble under the Soviet regime. With the beginning of the war, some were swept away in strong wind. Some moved to Poland, so the brethren remaining were only a small group. They met at homes in small numbers because German authorities disfavored such meetings. More were called to the Gestapo and were cast into camps. With the coming of the Soviets in 1944, the persecutions became much more severe. Some brethren were arrested and driven out of Ukraine to Kyrgyzstan. In 1951, the same story was repeated. There was a cleaning or cleansing among all illegal groups of Christians Bible students fell into this category. But since they were only a few of us, they took only two, Brother Vitanisky and Sister Glidezik. A Sister Kitts and I went to the freight part of the railway station to find one, our brother and sister. All the prisoners were put aboard freight cars and were looking through small windows trying to see someone they knew outside. I had a package for our brother and sister. A guard, having intently checked everything, let me come closer to the car. The bundle wasn't small, so he had to open the door for a moment. I gripped Brother Vitanowski's hand. Sister Glidezik made a dart for the door, too, but she was too late. The door was shut. However, we began to talk through a small window. I failed to see that I had crossed the forbidden area. A guard came up and ran and began to huddle me into the open car, saying, "If you want it so much, you will go there also." Sister Kitts cried out and tried to drag me down. Another woman came running up to help and thus saved me from Siberia. I think I will conclude with a short other example she has. She says that during World War II, when Lviv was being bombed, one of our sisters, hearing the air raid siren, ran to a bomb shelter. But the people would not let her in, saying, "You are a misbeliever. We could all perish because of you." She had no choice but to return home. She thanked the Almighty for all and took the Bible in her hands. Meanwhile, that bomb shelter was destroyed by a direct hit, and all those inside were killed. How unforeseen are God's ways. We will continue with Romania. It's another story. It is partly told in Sky Through the Bars. In this, we will only turn the pages for you. You've had the booklet, I'm sure. And so we will briefly look at those pages. Bringing their words, their world out of chaos. The communist period, trials and blessings, memories of a generation, the best of the best. The old brood hen, because I whistled in church. He was defending with power and beautiful teachings. The present sufferings are not forever. The sky seen through the bars. Much joy is ours. So finally, brethren, we want to briefly look through the windows of our brethren in East Africa. It's the only area that we have visited. Other brethren have visited West Africa. Their experiences with endurance and persecution and rejoicing continues. On reprint 3897, from a letter written to the pastor describing one brother's experiences at a convention he had attended, we read, "We thought of the progress these dear friends had made as we looked into their beaming faces and saw the beautiful lines traced there by the divine artist, lines and coloring that told of the beauty of thoughts, desires and hopes stored away in each bosom, and we seemed to hear the heart throbs utter, 'None of self and all of thee.' And then we noticed the lines and features that indicated discipline, hardness as good soldiers, firmness, decision, patience, and so forth. And we were impressed. At once tightened our armor a little more and grasped the weapons of our warfare a little more firmly and faced about a little squarer and stood a little straighter. And our hearts responded, 'Yea, Lord, we are ready to follow, even unto death.' Time fails us to share the stories of other lives. Some are still living to tell the road they traveled through their eyes and their memories. Others have told their stories and their journey is now finished. Yet look at their faces. You will see some marks of Jesus. The point of our lesson, dear brethren, is that our Lord has more need of your deficiency than your strength. He can use our submission much more than our status, more of our trust and reliance than our works. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather joy in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Notice that one here on the lower left. This soldier of the cross just finished his journey. He spent 20 years in prison so that another could continue the work in freedom. Two soldiers, Misha and Vanya. The prisoner, one, the free, the other. He was 20 years in prison, not revealing the other, so the message could continue to be printed by Vanya and Marusha. Both these brothers died in 2015 and died just a few days of one another. As soon as the free laborer died, the other one that had been a prisoner for the work was now free to leave his post. These were my parting pictures with this willing prisoner, an old soldier of the cross. Now the courageous and faithful mother and sister Marusha Niagu has also joined those other soldiers of the cross who went before. If you want to learn from their lives, go to them, but don't be too long. Their voices are fading behind their doors. They leave us a legacy. You can read these lives and chronicles and a few more at this website, including the recent report of Sister Renata Grujin's own father, Marcin Jakubowski, and many more biographies. May the Lord add his blessing.